Shabbat Shalom, y'all. I am absolutely delighted that Tim read from King James today, because it just falls right in line with what I want to talk about. I'm going to be in the Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. In my translation, which is English Standard, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Why did he say that? It's a serious question. Why did he say that? Why did he think he had to say that? But I'm suggesting to you that he is talking to a group of Hebrews. He is talking to people who know Torah. He is talking to people who have grown up in this all their lives. Why did he have to say, "I didn't come to change anything"? It's an important question, I would suggest. One of the reasons is because of King James. We're all listening to King James, and the language was archaic. The original King James was in 1611. Language drifts. And you remember last week, for those of you who are here, I was talking about "Blessed are the meek," which is again a King James-ism. And what I said last week is meek doesn't mean today what it meant then. What it means today is somebody who's mousy, somebody who's retiring, shy, etc. That's not what it meant originally. What it meant was gentle. And so a gentleman is not someone who is weak and retiring. A gentleman is somebody who is gentle and is perfectly capable of drawing his sword when he needs to, but when he doesn't need to, he can be gentle. That's what the word meek means. So the language drifts. Moses, at the time of Yeshua, is, depending on who does the counting, either 1,300 or 1,500 years in their past. Now, we're listening to King James, who is 400 years in our past. And how strange it sounds to us. Imagine that the distance is 1,300 to 1,500 years. So the first thing that he's doing is he is going to talk Torah, but he's going to talk Torah in whatever the current vernacular is. And the people who are the Pharisaic equivalent of King James only are going to say, "Whoa, you can't say that. That's not what the scripture says." But he'll say, "But that's what it means." Just like we did last week with the word meek. It says meek, but that's not what it means in our current understanding. So the first thing he's going to be doing is he is going to be teaching Torah, but he's going to be teaching it updated from 1,300 to 1,500 years ago to the first century. That's thing one. The other thing is, let me read it to you. "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, one of the things we all know, since we've all read the scriptures, is he very often goes head to head with the Pharisees over their interpretation of scripture. And the Pharisees are not righteous, they are religious. Sometimes that matches, sometimes that doesn't match. So what the Pharisees are, is they are people who have set themselves up with a religion, and they are very rigid in following that religion, and they are very nasty to people who don't follow that religion. But what Yeshua is going to tell them is, yeah, they're religious, but you're not righteous. Because again, you are amending the Torah. Now, the other thing that is going on there is this was a time of messianic expectation. And one of the expectations of the Messiah in Jewish literature is that he would make changes to the Torah. Now, I'll give you an example. There's a book that I have that I'm not necessarily recommending, but it's interesting, called The Return of the Kosher Pig. It's written by a messianic rabbi. And I'm going to read just a quote from it. This is by Rabbi Schneerson. And for those of you who don't know, Rabbi Schneerson was the Lubavitcher rabbi. He's very, very, very famous in Judaism, has passed. Schneerson says, "In the messianic era, when the true divine nature of every creature will be openly revealed, the pig will stand vindicated as a kosher animal." So what he's saying is, I expect that when the Messiah comes, he is going to make changes in the Torah. That's what he's saying. And that's sort of the poster child for the Messiah is going to come and he's going to make changes in the Torah because he's going to make everything right. Now, I agree he's going to make everything right. But what Yeshua is saying here is, I'm not going to change the Torah. And that's an important thing in that culture at that time, because one of the expectations of those folks was that he would change the Torah. Now, of course, this is also the favorite passage of every Messianic in the world. When you go toe-to-toe with your good Bible-believing Baptist, and you say, well, wait a minute, he said nothing was going to pass away. I'm not going there today, but you understand what we're talking about. So, the reason he said, I'm not going to change anything, is two things. One, I'm going to teach it to you correctly in updated language. And two, your expectation that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to change the Torah is in error. The other thing that we've got going on, in addition to language drift, which we all are familiar with, we're having cultural drift. From the time of the Exodus, which we read about today, when Moses gives the Torah, or 40 years later when he writes it down, until the time of the Messiah, again, depending on who's counting, is either 12 or 1500 years. During that time, they have been exiled. They have been sent to Babylon. They have been scattered all over the Mediterranean basin. They have absorbed the culture of all the places where they've been scattered. And by the way, that is one of the sources of the problems with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees have cobbled together their own religious system based loosely on the Torah. And I'll say this gently, the Torah, in a sense, has become almost an idol. This is what we revere, but this is how we behave. So you have all of these cultural accretions that have come into the religion and the culture of the Jews, and they need to be straightened out. I will use an example that every Messianic would love when we bash the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has brought all sorts of pagan stuff into the church, and it's now part of their liturgy. It's part of the things that they believe. I used to be an Episcopalian a long time ago. Catholic light, one-third less guilt. And one of the things that they said over and over again is, we rely on a three-legged stool: scripture, tradition, and reason. That sounds really good. Sounds wonderful. Sadly, scripture winds up being at the tail end of that. If you have a tradition that somebody has cobbled together over the centuries, tradition will trump scripture. And by the way, that's what's happened in rabbinic Judaism. That's what was happening in the Judaism of the first century, is they had developed all these traditions over the years in the various places they'd been scattered. And if you read rabbinic literature, which I occasionally do, one of the things that they will say is that the sages, being closer to Moses, are more authoritative than people who are newer, because they were closer to the source. Well, that means that if a sage makes a mistake and writes it down in the Talmud or the Mishnah, then that mistake becomes tradition, and we continue to follow that because that's what we are. And that's what's happened to the Catholic Church, that's what's happened to Judaism, that's what happens to everybody. Us not accepted. So what Yeshua is doing is, he is reaching out and he's jerking them by the stacking swivel, and he's trying to bring them back to Torah. And of course, they kill him for it, which is also fairly typical. So one of the reasons I was delighted that you read King Jimmy, because you can see the language drift very graphically. So one of the things that happens to us, to everybody, is we drift toward paganism, because the world is inherently pagan. You've all read the scriptures. Time and again, they drift over and become pagans. Kay showed me a clip from the World Economic Forum meeting in Davos right now, the wannabe masters of the world. They had a native witch doctor coming in there and blessing them. Now, this witch doctor was not a native of Sweden. She was not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, or anything. I think she was probably somewhere from South or Central America based on her physiognomy. But she's all painted up, and she's blowing into her hands and coming up to each of the guys on the podium and blowing into her hands and blowing into his face, and straight paganism. And everybody there is, oh, yeah, man, that's really good. You're all too young to remember this. But years ago, there was a commercial when they were promoting some kind of an anti-littering law. And it was a picture of this American Indian. And he's standing and he's looking at a field of trash, and you can just see a tear running down his eye. Like, all you white men have destroyed this pristine land that you took away from us. And that's what we're seeing when we see this pagan drift. People look at this and they say, oh, yeah, we're guilty of that. And we've got to go and find out what our forebears did and how they did it. The fact that they practiced slavery, they did child sacrifice, that's where it winds up. And again, you have read the scriptures. That's what happened with Israel. That's the reason God finally said, all right, out of the pool, everybody out. You want to be pagans? I'll send you to pagan central. We'll go to Babylon. And that's what happens. But it starts off with, well, I don't want to appear to be judgmental. And I am very sophisticated, and I am very broad-minded. And there are all sorts of ways to get to God. I mean, we're all spiritual and so forth. And it winds up as child sacrifice. That's the end of that road every time. It all starts with the witch doctor blowing in your face, and it ends up at child sacrifice. And that's what was happening with Israel, and that's why they got thrown out of the pool several times. And that's what's happening to us. Because one of the things that's going on now is you may have noticed that our entire culture and our government are all deeply suspicious of Christians. And that includes people that we would say, oh, you're not doing it right. The government doesn't think they're doing it right either, but for different reasons. And I've got nothing against Baptists and Catholics and so forth. They're fine people. We're on the same team, different units. I don't want to serve in their unit, but we're all in the same army. So the whole point here is the United States and the world are drifting toward paganism. And our leaders, wannabe leaders in Davos right now, we're all gathered around eating shrimp cocktail while they're saying we ought to eat bugs. They're eating steak and shrimp cocktail because they're the elites, and they're having witch doctors blow in their face. They want to be pagan. That's what the Green Movement is. It's paganism, Druidism. There's all sorts of variations of it. Now, what they will do as they argue for this is, wait a minute, hold it. Your Christian Bible says you're supposed to tend the garden. We're supposed to take care of the planet. Yeah, but not the way they want to do it. And the point is, they're very glib. They're not stupid. They're evil. There's a difference. They're spelled differently. You can tell. These are not stupid people. These are evil people. And they're very glib. Now, the only Christian radio I listen to is Ron Dart. And he was talking about, tangentially, the same kind of thing. He's talking about Islam. And Ron Dart's dead, so this was from 2009. Apparently the Pope back then, Pope Benedict, who was actually a good guy, this before the current communist Pope, gave a speech at a university. He used to be a university professor. And he was talking about Islam. What he said just apparently enraged Islamists, so that they were running around the Middle East burning churches and murdering people and all that kind of stuff, which they periodically do. But the thing that the Pope was talking about, with which I completely agree, is scripture and faith is not hostile to reason. Remember my three-legged stool we talked to earlier? It sounds really good. Scripture, tradition, and reason. Reason is not foreign to Scripture, and it's not foreign to God. And the way Dart put it, which I thought was very nice, we are made in the image of God. God is way bigger, way more powerful, all that kind of stuff. But the operating system that he put into us is a subset of his own operating system. He created the world with wisdom. It says so in Scripture. So if we're going to have a relationship with God, he has got to make us similar to him so that we can understand him, because if we can't understand him, then we can't have a relationship. And he has said he wants us to be sons and daughters, family. So the idea that we are beings that occasionally are logical and occasionally use reason, and we occasionally do it right, is not in any way contradictory to Scripture, not in any way contradictory to faith. So if somebody comes and tells you something and you look at it and say, that doesn't make any sense at all, and it doesn't comport with Scripture, then you know he's blowing cornflakes. It is quite all right to bring reason to the table when you read the Bible. It is quite all right to bring reason to the table when you talk among yourselves about Scripture. The whole idea of that's what it says and I believe it and that's all is foolishness. Because remember what we said earlier, language drifts. And Yeshua himself felt it necessary when he came to his own people to restate the Torah in ways that people could understand that were not obvious to them having read the words of Moses. And the whole point here is the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying, wait a minute. What you're saying here violates our tradition. And he's saying, yeah, that's because your tradition is cornflakes, or Hebrew words to that effect. That's what's going on. And that's why he comes and says, I didn't come to change anything. And nothing is going to change. God wrote it down. He told it to Moses. It was correct the first time. We don't need to change it. And I don't need to change it, and I'm not going to. Speaking for Yeshua here, I don't have the authority to change it. But Yeshua does have the authority to change it, and he says, I'm not going to do that. And where our understanding of Scripture or our understanding of the world varies from Scripture, we're wrong. And as I say, it is perfectly fine to bring logic and reason to that process because God is logical and reasonable. In fact, one of the things that Dart said is that it's a tenet of Islam that God can change his mind. Now, God does change his mind about people. So he anoints a king, Saul, for example, watches Saul do some stuff and says, nope, he's not the one, and replaces him with David. So as people disappoint God, which we all do to some degree every now and then, he's perfectly capable of changing his mind about people. But he doesn't change his mind about his own promises. And you'll notice that he says in all of his promises, if you keep my word, I will do this. I have a covenant with you forever. And the covenant, by the way, has both blessings and curses. It's got both of them in it, written right down there. And if you follow my covenant and you do your best and you follow me, I'll bless your socks off. If, however, you drift over into paganism, then it's Babylon for you guys, and off you go. That's in the original promise. He hasn't changed his mind about anything. Islam believes that God is inherently capricious, which, by the way, is pagan. Pagan gods are inherently capricious. And what pagan priests are mind detectors. So they go through the world and they check stuff out so you don't inadvertently step on some God's sacred bush and have him blight your sheep or something. Because you don't ever know. With God, you do know. He's told you. He explains it. And our problem is language changes, culture changes. and we need to periodically get updated. And of course, if you read the book of John, which I'm sure you all have, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? God gave us a person, the Holy Spirit, who, if you will ask him and listen to him, will explain to you whether your interpretation of Scripture is cornflakes or not. That's his job. By the way, he's not the holy problem solver. He's not going to solve all your problems, but what he will do is he will guide you as you go through life. So, to wrap this up, we are in a rapidly paganizing world. Paganism has become cool again. It always happens. What that means is Christians are going to be persecuted. Now, we may not get thrown to the lions. That's kind of archaic. What we'll now do is get deplatformed and canceled and all that kind of stuff, which is the modern equivalent of being thrown to the lions. Understand that as that happens, what happens to Christianity is it grows. To quote G.K. Chesterton, Christianity has died over and over again. Fortunately, we worship a God who knows how to come out of the grave. So, as paganism gets worse, which it will, recognize that life as a Christian is going to be tougher, but as you stand for your principles, people will look at you and say, "Huh, I wonder what's going on there." And you'll get questions and curiosity, and Christianity typically grows when we have this kind of an atmosphere. So, be alert, recognize when somebody's trying to sell you a batch of cornflakes, and keep your testimony going, because you never know who's going to be listening.